please come and preach God's word.
Brothers and sisters, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this evening. We will be taking up the first part of the final epistle of the Apostle Paul. We'll be taking up 2 Timothy, the first few verses of 2 Timothy, verse 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, would you indeed bless this word unto our hearing, give us soft hearts to receive it, to be encouraged by it, of your way with us, in and through your apostle Paul. We pray you would encourage us now, and by your Holy Spirit, and bless our reflections over the next few moments. Pray you would illumine our hearts and our eyes to what you would have us hear. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I imagine if you have lived any great length of time, you know the power of final words. If you've walked through the death of a friend, or one who's even closer than a friend, a family member, you know that when time grows short, words grow very precious. We cling to final words. We write them down. We turn them over in our minds, and we store them in our memories. As we open to 2 Timothy, we open to what is thought to be the final word of the Apostle Paul, at least the final word that we have in our possession. If we were to read beyond the confines of these first seven verses, for instance, in verse 16 of chapter 1, we would see that Paul finds himself in chains, which is not the first time that that is true of Paul and his ministry, but Paul himself seems to have some sense that his end is coming. He's not so hopeful as he is elsewhere in his ministry. In chapter 4, verse 6, of this little epistle, he says to Timothy, "The time of my departure has come." He's speaking of his death. So he seems to have some sense. This is his final word for this brother Timothy, rather the son Timothy. And this final word is really a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement on the part of the Apostle Paul for this young minister in the Lord. Now, this is no exceptional thing. Paul has, throughout his letters, sprinkled much encouragement for the church of God. But that ministry of encouragement comes into a little bit more focus, I think, as we look at how it is that he addresses this young minister, Timothy. So this evening, I want to set about exploring this ministry of encouragement Paul undertakes in the life of Timothy. We could say many things about this ministry in this short little introduction to this epistle, but we'll just keep ourselves to three things this evening. The first of those is that Paul's ministry of encouragement is personal. It's personal. His ministry of encouragement in the life of Timothy is personal. It's evident right from the start how immensely personal this letter is. It overflows from the early moments of these words that Paul writes. He calls Timothy in greeting him by this title, beloved child, my beloved child. In verse 3, Paul appeals to his prayer for Timothy night and day. It's more to a more than a reference to just how often Paul is praying. It's meant to simply indicate that Paul prays for Timothy all the time. Timothy is ever before Paul, on his heart, before the Lord in prayer. Paul's remembrance of Timothy in prayer is not just regular, it's deeply emotional. As I remember your tears, Paul writes, I long to see you. It's deeply emotional. It's evident that whatever the last moment that Paul and Timothy had seen each other, their parting from each other had been a deeply emotional thing. There may have been even a sense that it was their last. There's a deep, deep love Paul has as a father to this young man, Timothy. He longs to see Timothy, he says, in light of this love. If we were to explore a character sketch of the person of Timothy, we would come to understand that Paul and Timothy actually shared a very deep and long history. Timothy appears at strategic moments in the ministry of Paul. We first encounter him in Acts chapter 15, where we're told that Paul met Timothy and his mother in Lystra. We find out there that his father was a Greek, and we think he was likely that he wasn't a Christian. There's no mention of him here when Paul's talking about the faith that's been handed to Timothy. And this was actually an occasion of some public scandal originally with Timothy. Paul, not quite scandal, that may be too harsh, but Paul, we know, had to circumcise Timothy in order to accommodate the interests of the Jews in Acts chapter 16. And from that point, Paul speaks very glowingly of Timothy throughout his ministry. For instance, we have an example in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, when Paul addresses that favorite congregation of his by saying to them, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. This is a man that Paul highly esteems, and he writes to him out of that esteem, out of that love, with a fervency. This is an intensely personal letter Paul is writing to Timothy. It's an intensely personal encouragement Paul is writing to Timothy. Why do I bring this out? Why do I bring out this kind of personal element of what has gone before in Paul and Timothy's ministry together? Well, I think it actually brings out an important side that's sometimes neglected when we think upon the Apostle Paul's ministry. If all you were acquainted with was the ministry of Paul through, for instance, the book of Acts, very, very important. He plays a significant role through his missionary journeys as he extends the gospel across Asia and into Macedonia and even beyond that into Italy. Paul's influence in that book, well, it's very broad, is it not? It extends over even tens of thousands of Christians as he plants these churches and scatters his letters and has a prominent public ministry. This letter brings out a different side of Paul's ministry, a particular ministry, a deep ministry in one man. Paul has invested deeply in this young man, Timothy. Paul in his life, I think, in both these elements, that broad ministry, this particular ministry, is capturing actually two different ways that God loves to build his church. God loves to raise up men with broad ministries. He uses the Luthers and the Calvins and the Whitfields and the Spurgeons. He can save people. I've met many, actually, who've been saved through men like Billy Graham. Large ministries of that sort. But here, we see actually a much more common way that God builds the ministry of his church. And it's in a particular and one-by-one fashion. Paul really draws this out, that kind of particular one-by-one fashion. He reminds Timothy in verse 6, for instance, of the gift of God, which is in Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hands. It's interesting the way Paul speaks of this gift. We think it to be ordination in particular that Paul's referring to. But Paul seems to say, I gave you the Holy Spirit. It was my hands. Now that's quite a statement when you think about Paul giving the Holy Spirit in some fashion. Of course, it's God who gives the Holy Spirit, but Paul understands his place as the instrument of having passed along to Timothy this spiritual gift that Timothy enjoys. And he's not the only one who has given this to Timothy. We read of two others who had a very particular ministry in the life of Timothy, these two women. Your grandmother Lois, he says in verse 5, your mother Eunice. Timothy is not the product of a giant crusade. He's the product of a type of one-by-one personal ministry that I would argue most of us, this is what ministry is going to look like for us. We won't have the broad ministry of the Luther or the Calvin. We will have, though, this kind of ministry. A one-by-one personal ministry of passing along to those in our immediate context this gift, faith. Faith that dwells first in us, but then is given one by one to those in our immediate context. I think not all are called to the ministry that Paul has, and it is so very broad. In fact, very few are. Very few men and women are called to that kind of ministry, but all of us have this latter kind of ministry, do we not? It's kind of one by one ministry. As we live together, as we have our particular friendships and our particular people and brothers and sisters in Christ that God has called us to particularly, that we are to then minister to. And in particular, I would say, a minister encouragement to. Paul writes to give Timothy encouragement. And that ministry of encouragement is only strengthened by Paul's deep history with this man. Encouragement actually kind of works that way. Did you know that? I'm sure this would prove true if you think about it just a little bit. I don't know many of you very well. I've met a few of you only for the first time, even today. And if I were to encourage you, well, that's great, Nathaniel. Thank you for the encouragement. But what's maybe missing in my ministry of encouragement to you? Well, it's that I don't really know you. I don't really know you. What makes encouragement such an amazing thing in the ministry of the church is when someone who knows you, who has, like Paul has with Timothy, a deep history of personal connection, of having watched him grow up in the faith. When someone like Paul comes to Timothy, when someone like you comes to another one of your brothers and sisters to encourage them, There's something so particularly powerful about that. When you go to someone and you say, I have seen you fight the good fight and be faithful. And I could testify to all the ways I've seen it for years and years and years play out in your life. And I want to encourage you, brother or sister, there is strength to that. That is taking your shared history and putting it to work in the life of that brother or sister in order to build them up. In order to build them up. This is what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's drawing out the history that exists between him and this brother in order to say, I see it in you, Timothy, that faith that I am sure dwells in you as it dwelt with Lois and Eunice and those I know passed it on to you. I see it. He writes encouragement to Timothy. I am sure it dwells in you as well. I'm drawing this out simply to say that each of us has a unique and particular ministry of encouragement that we are to steward and to take up in the brothers and sisters that you find yourself in covenant relationship with. You are to steward that one by one spiritual encouragement, building each other up one by one. I belabor this point because I think so often we either disdain or disregard or just ignore a ministry of encouragement. I've observed in my life in the church that too often the Christian life for many people is a very blinkered life. People and go to church, and especially in America, where we have sort of cultural Christianity, whatever that might entail, people go to church and they just sort of blinker themselves in their particular lane, and they walk in and they take care, you know, they consume the religious services on provide that they're provided, and then they exit and they continue in their life, and they just kind of walk in their lane. I think this has been exasperated, especially during seasons like the one we have just come through, a season like COVID. I remain convinced that one of the great spiritual attacks of the evil one through the pandemic was to just increase that kind of blinkered, isolated walk, where I'm walking in my lane and I don't look outside of it to the person on my left, to my right, and to encourage them along that way. Paul here is going through a significant trial. He has many things that could consume his attention. He's looking at death, staring it in the face, but yet here, with all of that thing, all of those things that could personally consume him, yet he takes the time to write to Timothy, to reach out to him, and to encourage him. It's an ugly thing when Christians fall into that blinkered, kind of stay in your lane sort of Christianity. I mentioned already that I think this to be the great tactic of the evil one. After all, the evil one is the great discourager, is he not? He's described as the accuser in the scriptures. He's there to get you alone in your Christian life, and then to cause great fear to set in and to break down your confidence and actually tear you down brick by brick in that walk of faith that you were enduring on. And so, brothers and sisters, I simply set before you Paul's example. Take the ministry of encouragement seriously and break through your tunnel vision and your neighbor's tunnel vision to build them up. And what you see that they do well, that they are faithful in, that they need to press on in. ministry of encouragement of Paul is personal. There's a second, actually very related point I want to encourage some of you in. The ministry of encouragement that Paul takes up is parental. I'm going to speak now to the parents. I don't just simply mean parents of children. I mean also spiritual parents. I think this is a reality that we find in the church. Paul here represents this reality. He calls Timothy a child, his beloved son. And both here and then in Philippians 2, he speaks of Timothy in these terms as his spiritual offspring. But he also speaks of it in the way we think of parents, in that biological sense, in Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother. Paul sets forth for us, a basic scriptural principle. The ministry of encouragement, it may be personal, but it also belongs in a particular way to parents. Belongs to parents. This is a principle that's not new to the New Testament. It's not new to Paul. It's a principle that extends throughout the scriptures. If we were to turn, for instance, to places like Deuteronomy 6, where the parents are given the specific task in the home of building their children up in the faith. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." God has specifically ordained parents to have this kind of encouraging effect of bringing up the faith in the lives of those who are their offspring. This is the pattern that Paul and Eunice and Lois have fulfilled in the life of Timothy. That Deuteronomy 6 principle. I bring this up because I think we as parents, those who are both like Paul, spiritual parents, those of us who are biological parents, we bear a peculiar responsibility in the lives of those who are younger than us. Those we are seeking to bring up in the faith. It's a particular responsibility. And that responsibility, I'd submit to you, the responsibility that Paul sets forward by his model is that of encouragement. Speaking with a biblical counselor a couple weeks ago at RTS, and he said to me, you know, he talks to many teenage children, he says, you know, it's always a telling thing if you ask a teenager, "What do your parents love about you?" It's like, quite often they're just a little stumped. But ask a teenager, what do your parents disapprove about you? And oh man, now I can go through the 10-point list of things that I'm sort of on the outs with my parents. And his only point was that oftentimes we as parents rely heavily on things like words of reproof. These are good, they're right. Paul uses them. We rely on words of rebuke. Paul uses them. They're good in their season. But I think we as parents can miss out on a ministry of encouragement in the lives of our children and the lives of those who are younger in the faith that we find ourselves spiritual or otherwise parents to. We need to be willing to say hard words. That is something Paul gives Timothy. In fact, he's going to give Timothy a ministry of hard words in chapter 3 and 4 of this very letter. He's going to talk about the need for reproof and rebuke in the life of his people. But we ought not allow that principle to exclude a pattern of encouragement that Paul takes up in the life of Timothy. Paul recognizes that even as we have the power to encourage our children, we also have the profound power to discourage them. He reflects this elsewhere in places like Colossians 3:21. He addresses fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We have the capacity to discourage our children, to break them down. If you're wondering about how to go about encouraging your children, about a year ago, I was in the home of an OPC pastor. I've reflected on this. One of his kids had put he was an older man, so his kids were grown up, and one of his kids had wood burned, in this beautiful kind of artistic form on a wood plaque that sat in his kitchen. The quote was Dad. And Dad was saying to them, look for the good and praise it. Look for the good and praise it. It stuck with me. I'd love for my children to think of me in that fashion of having looked for the good and praised it in the life of my children. I think Paul also, in this, sets forth a particular example of how it is that even as he's aging in the Christian life and beginning to see its end draw near, how it is that he ages in his ministry. I've thought about this quite a bit in recent days, partly because I have parents who are now empty nesters as of the last couple years, and I've seen the question begin to emerge for them as children are no longer their chief ministry in life, or at least are more so in an indirect way. And they're beginning to sort of wonder, what's their place in the kingdom of God? They had 10 children, and now they have none at home. And so what are they to do? And this is a question that comes to those of us who grow old in the Christian life. And I think Paul is setting forth a good pattern for you, brothers and sisters. If you are in that stage of life that you're kind of beginning to age upwards in the Christian life, it's this pattern of, both encouragement and prayer. It's a kind of a prayerful encouragement, if you will, that Paul represents here in this passage. You've all seen the transition into that aging out period of the Christian life. You've seen it go badly. I know you have. You've seen older men and women who have grown grumpy in their old age. And they've begun to just think that their job is mainly to complain about the kids these days and how they don't get it, how they're all idiots in some fashion. It's not the pattern that Paul sets forward. He sets forward a pattern of prayer. I pray for you, Timothy, day and night. He sets forth a pattern of encouragement. I talked about history, time, the passing of time that you share with a person, increasing your ability to encourage them in the faith. Well, I think there is actually something similar going on for those of you who are older who set about to encourage those who are younger in the faith. I've seen the power of an older person's encouragement. I've seen it actually particularly in the life of my lovely bride. In my marriage with Emma, I can encourage her. I can say, Emma, I see all these good things that you're doing as a wife and a mother. But it's amazing when an older woman steps into her life and pauses her and says, I see what you're doing. You're doing really well. That is faithful. There's just something that woman can offer my wife that I can't. Because I don't have the wealth of experience and history. I can encourage my wife, I should, and husbands, indeed, encourage your wives. But those of you who are older, who have that gravitas of age and experience in the Christian life, you have the power to build up your brothers and your sisters, to set forth for them a pattern of prayerful encouragement in their life. Well, I'm belaboring this kind of long, so I'll take this to our third point. My third point is simply this. When we take up a ministry of encouragement, we're simply imitating God. We're simply imitating the way that God is towards us. I think we see this in verse 6 and 7 in our passage. Paul turns and he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, ministers encouragement to you and I, brothers and sisters. The word encourage means literally to put courage in. You know, you use your words in order to build someone up, put something in them, that kind of boldness, firm them up in their conviction and their sense of resolve and their affection, their love, their excitement for their faithful duties day by day. That's what encouragement is trying to do. It's using words to bring about an internal effect, to encourage, literally, someone. Thing is, we're using words to do something that, in fact, it's hard for them to do. But yet, the Spirit of God is so much more effective. In this very way, he is, as Paul describes him there in verse 7, a spirit of power. Of power. To quite literally enable you to do the thing that you need to set your eye on doing. To walk faithfully in the Christian life. He's the spirit of power. He makes that even possible. He's the spirit, as Paul calls him there, the spirit of love. Godly encouragement is set about inflaming the love of the person you are talking to in order to set their affections on the right thing, on the right goals, to order it so that they can pursue that right thing. You're seeking to inflame the love of your brother or sister, and the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, well, it awakens the hearts of men. It stirs up our love to press us on after what we are after, godliness, faithfulness. He's a spirit of self-control. Godly encouragement is oftentimes meant to cut away those things that are distracting to a person, distracting them in their Christian life, to instill discipline and press them on again in the right way that they would go, shed off those things that are holding them down. What Paul calls the spirit of self-control, literally placing in us the ability to control, to restrain, to pursue faithful godliness. Everything that Paul is doing leading up to verse 7 is simply an imitation of the Spirit's work towards you. I say this because, well, we are called to imitate and to walk in line with and to cut with the grain of God's ministry, of how it is that he treats us and emboldens us and removes fear and empowers, gives us new hearts, new affections, new discipline in pursuing godliness and pursuing holiness. This is the pattern of encouragement. We, I think, so often lose sight of this aspect of the Spirit's ministry in us. It's interesting that Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame this gift. It's rather fascinating. I think a whole sermon could be preached on what he's describing. Something that's a gift, and yet Timothy must do something with it. There's a kind of fanning into flame the ember of this gift in order to indeed grow it in the heart of the one that receives it. Pure gift from God, but also human responsibility presented in that picture. I think we lose sight of the fact oftentimes, though, this is the way of God towards us, to indeed comfort and encourage us. I have a growing sense that oftentimes one of the things that many faithful believers live under is just this constant sense of discouragement. That all they ever have is their sin before the Lord, and that they live under his displeasure, and even though they believe in him and believe in Jesus, there's still so much sin, and they're so miserable in that sin before God, and that is all, in fact, he sees. And they can almost, in some ways, in some versions of what I've described elsewhere as miserable worm theology, they can create a kind of piety around that. That we, in order to be a good, faithful Christian, you must constantly be in a state of feeling bad. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't feel convicted in sin. There are seasons for that. But we are not continually and perpetually and eternally under God's displeasure. Indeed, brothers and sisters, Paul says in Romans, you are children of God, children of your Father. And in that same passage, he says that he has sent an agent of spiritual encouragement, the Spirit himself, to testify to you that you are, in fact, a child of God, that he, in fact, loves you, and to testify with your spirit that you belong to him. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit God gives you, a sanctifying, cleansing, comforting encouragement that your God loves you and that you are in fact his child. He is pleased with you. This is the manner that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. It is the manner that we are to minister to one another. Paul calls us to encourage one another, and in so doing, imitate our God, and who it is that he is towards us. I'll just say in closing, I'll submit to you that I think we live in a troubled age as a church, and one of the signs of that trouble is the increase of backbiting, ridiculing, tearing down. This cannot even happen in churches. In fact, Paul is keenly aware of it. Paul, later in the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, he's going to speak of abusive, slanderous, brutal, treacherous deceivers, men whose speech in the body of Christ is designed to tear down and to pull apart the ministry of the church. I don't think you would have to go far to find even Christians who are something of professional fault finders. They see the bad and they point it out. This is not the pattern that Paul sets forth for us. It's not the pattern of Christ and or of God and with us that we are to forever criticize and diminish and find the fly in the ointment and complain. No, the pattern Paul presents this pattern of building up one another and the love and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. So let me leave you with a question. What, or rather who, has God given you the unique opportunity to encourage? Identify that person. Pursue that ministry, and so imitate your God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless us as we consider the example of Paul and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, O Lord, make us to fan it into flame in our hearts. Make us indeed a blessing to one another as we seek to build up your church in the pattern and image of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for Christ. We thank you for what he has done, for the ministry he has established in our hearts by his Spirit. We pray, O Lord, out of that thanksgiving, go with us now. In Jesus' name.